Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
It's a genuine joy to be in your midst. Trust that God is blessing your life, and there's no question of that. If you've opened your heart and received Him into your life, then His blessings are abundant. A joy to share with you the good news of human redemption. You know, in discussing religion with various people, it strikes me that in the heart of many good people, there's a lingering question. Can I live the Christian life? You know, when you get to thinking about it now, someone says, sure, it's no problem. Oh, no, no. There's difficulty involved. There are requirements. There are restrictions. There is the essentiality of buffeting the body, bringing the heart and the mind into focus with the Lord's will. But can I live the Christian life? When you really stop to think about it, the death of Christ is sufficient evidence as to the effect that you can indeed live the Christian life. You're aware that humanity is alienated from God. Therefore, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5 at verse 12. And of course, we're very familiar with the facts in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve transgressed the prohibition placed upon them in Eden, man was alienated from God. Paradise was lost. And the promise of Genesis 3 at verse 15, the seed of the woman bruising the head of Satan, is a promise of the possibility of human redemption. Now, there's not a righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, Ecclesiastes 7 at verse 20. So we need to understand that mankind is alienated from God. And it's not simply a casual attitude that brings us into a conciliatory relationship with the Master. Oh, but it isn't difficult to comprehend. As a matter of fact, when you're properly motivated, it is a genuine joy to walk in the illuminated pathway of the Son of God. You recall that love is the only motive that God will accept for Christian service. We've noted that many times. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If I have all knowledge, know all mysteries, have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. You are very familiar with that passage of Scripture. You know, our relationship to God is similar to the relationship sustained in marriage. As a matter of fact, that figure is used, isn't it? Romans chapter 7, verse 4. You were made dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that you might bring forth fruit unto God. When you consider marriage established on a proper basis, what is the motive? How does it provide for man's fullness, his happiness, his contentment, his peace of mind? Oh, there's that four-letter word again. Love. That's the basis of a happy marriage. Oh, we love because He first loved us, 1 John chapter 4 at verse 19. When I come to understand the love of God that made provision at such awful cost for the salvation of my soul, then I reciprocate that love. And performing my responsibilities in love is a privilege, a joy, and it provides for happiness. Many people try to be Christian, quote-unquote, externally, on a physical basis. The Lord wants me to do this, so I've got to do that, or I've got to do... Whoa, whoa, whoa. No, no. Christianity is not a got-to religion. Christianity is a get-to religion. If you want to be happy, then give your life to Him from whom all life's blessings flow. James chapter 1 at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. Indeed, we are alienated from God. The only remedy for sin is the shed blood of the Son of God. Hebrews 9 at verse 22. Without shedding of blood is no remission. And we learn, of course, in Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4, that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So the cleansing efficacy of the shed blood of the Son of God is the only hope that I have of redemption. And as we've said many times, He shed his blood to seal this covenant. Where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it. For a testament is a force where there hath been death, for it doth never avail while he that made it liveth. Hebrews 9:16-17. This is instruction that enables me to walk in a way that is pleasing to my Heavenly Father. But if I force the issue, if I say, well, yes, I don't want to be lost, I want to be saved, so I'm going to have No. That's improper motivation. Friends, when you think of the fact that Jesus Christ gave up equality with the Father and died the horrible death of crucifixion to redeem your soul, that should touch your heart. I remember that Paul said in Philippians 2, beginning at verse 5, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore also God hath highly exalted him, hath given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that will happen. Every responsible soul upon this earth will acknowledge the sonship of Jesus Christ, that he is the Savior of mankind. Most will do so weeping to their own condemnation, because they have rejected the simple instruction validated by the shed blood of God's Son. Friends, if Jesus gave up the beauty, the grandeur, the perfection of heaven, gave up equality with the Father, didn't give up his deity, no, he is God with us, Matthew chapter 1 at verse 23. But if he gave his life in the terrible scene of the crucifixion to redeem your soul, there's no question. You can live the Christian life. Well, someone says, yes, but now, he could do that. He's the Son of God. Oh, the Hebrew writer said in chapter 4, verse 15, we have not such an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one who in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Friends, those nails in his hands, that crown of thorns, the mockery and the ridicule hurt him just as it would hurt you or me. Why did he do this? Why did he come to this earth and die in the first? Oh, we see him who hath been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, who because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man. Hebrews 2, verse 19. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Every man, yes. For me, indeed. And I need to take it personally. Too many people spread the death of Christ too thin, and consequently, they give it little significance. Christ died for every friend if I had been the only person upon this earth, needing redemption, alienated from God. Jesus Christ would have died to redeem my soul. That's exactly what he did. He explains to me that my immortal soul is worth more than this entire world and all of its wealth, multiplied by infinity. Jesus died for me. Yes, if I learn to love and appreciate the grace, the unmerited favor of God, if I understand the expression of love, a depth of which is beyond my ability to fathom, then I can respond in love and give my life to the Lord. And you know the amazing thing about walking in harmony with the instruction of this book. Now I realize that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, enter ye in at the narrow gate. For broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Oh, but he said, narrow the gate, and straitened the way that leadeth unto life everlasting, and few there be that find it. And if we aren't careful, we assume, well, it's just too difficult. It's just too hard. That isn't what he's saying. No. He's saying the natural tendency of man is to be governed with the physical senses. Touch, taste, smell, sight. Where does that lead you? I mean, what is the benefit of being governed by the immediate physical circumstances? Nowhere. You see, you were born, and you will live a while in this earth, and you will die. But then you are an immortal spirit made in the image and the likeness of God. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. You will live forever. No, not in the flesh. And everything that you may acquire and use in this life wears out. It doesn't last. As a matter of fact, this whole world won't last. No. The day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Is 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 10. Nothing here is permanent. Now, what can provide for my happiness? The knowledge of a right relationship with Him who allowed His Son to die to redeem my soul, and who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Friend, when you walk in harmony with the instruction contained in this blood-sealed covenant, you have peace of mind. Isn't that what He said? Philippians 4, verse 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. Oh, and nothing be anxious, but in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now notice, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. 4-7, Philippians chapter 4. What a wonderful blessing indeed. Yeah, but that's not all of it. It provides for my happiness in marriage. It instructs me in my relationship to my children. It shows me the value of the immortal souls of men. It enables me to conduct myself even to the degree of personal sacrifice for the good and the spiritual well-being of others. That's what Christianity is all about. You remember that Christ came to do the will of the Father? Hebrews 10, verse 7. Oh, and He said to me in John chapter 21, verse 22, follow me. Why did He come? To accomplish the will of God. What did He say to me? Follow me. That's our duty, yea, responsibility, more specifically, our privilege in this whole world, to give our lives in humble obedience to the Lord and know the fullness, the happiness, and the joy. As a matter of fact, the only means that can anchor your soul in happiness and contentment and hope, that's walking with the Lord. Isn't that what the Hebrew writer said? Hebrews 6, verse 8, which we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, entering into that which is within the veil, whither also as a forerunner Christ entered for us. Ah, He left us a perfect example. Friends, He's a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and I am seeking to serve Him in simple obedience to the fundamental principle in this book. Happiness, joy, fullness of life, that's what Christianity is all about. Oh, and it isn't contingent upon my owning this much property or having this much wealth or possessing, no, has nothing to do with this whole world. To focus our attention on who we really are and what life is actually all about. The world thinks that death is the most feared nemesis known to man. Hey, death is where it begins. You're going to pass from this life. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. Oh, then why am I here? What am I doing? What kind of preparation am I making? Someone says, for what? The judgment. Oh, I'm going to be judged. I will stand before the Lord, indeed. And the basis of that judgment? Oh, John chapter 12, verse 48. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Not only is it essential that I walk in harmony with the instruction herein contained, but that I order my life thereby and know the happiness and the joy and the fulfillment and the hope that is mine in consequence thereof. That's what Christianity is really. Yes, you can live the Christian life. I remember that Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Now He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden light. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. The Lord is saying to sinners, come unto me, I'll give you rest. That's Christianity. But someone said, "Preacher, I can't live the Christian life. I've just been too bad. I've done too many terrible." Friend, sin alienates from God. Which one? Big sin, little sin, green sin, yellow sin, red? Sin is a transgression of the law of God. All unrighteousness is sin. Sin separates from God. Yeah, how bad have you really been? And you know, the acknowledgement of the fact that you have been bad, you've been a terrible sinner, is not really all that bad when you come to think of your relationship with the Lord. I must acknowledge the fact that I'm a sinner. I'm lost. Good sinner, that's beside the point. Bad sinner, it makes no difference. Sin separates from God. Yes, there are men who've done more atrocious, terrible things than others, and there are people who are basically good folk. And if we aren't careful, some folk seem to think, well, now, I don't lie, don't cheat, don't commit adultery. I mean, I treat my wife well, and I take care of my children. That's fine. What are you doing to be saved? Well, now, somebody says, the Lord's going to save that kind of person. Friend, humanity is alienated from God. The only means of reconciliation is through the application of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, remember that fellow in Acts chapter 10. You recall Cornelius? A centurion. He's an officer in the Roman army, over 100 to 600 soldiers. But now listen to his character. He is a devout man. He fears God not only personally, but his influence is such that he fears God with his whole house. He prays to God always. And he doesn't just give alms to the people. No. He has a deep love. He gives much alms to the people. And if we aren't careful, we say, boy, that's fine. That's the kind of person the Lord's going to save. That's wonderful. And we appreciate that kind of people. It makes for a better society. That has nothing to do with the salvation of your soul. You remember, and this was in the miraculous age of the church, before the sum total of God's will was written, angel appeared to him, ninth hour of prayer, and said, you send for Peter, who will tell you words whereby you and your house can be saved. Oh, and in Acts chapter 10, Peter came to the household of Cornelius and preached the gospel, and they believed what he said. In verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? Right. Well, what's that for? That's for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Peter said to believers, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for or unto the remission of your sins. Well, now somebody says, preacher, that's rather shallow. That's not really important. I mean, when you talk about our relationship with the Lord, that has to do with faith. Without faith, it is impossible to be well pleasing to Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. How is faith made manifest? Oh, faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. One is said to be faithful when he does what God requires. Oh, I remember that the Lord said concerning salvation from sin, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The result, oh, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. But someone says, what is the connection between being dipped in the water and the remission of sins? None. Well, the very idea. You see, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2 at verse 14. Salvation is by faith. Now, the Old Testament gives us one example after another. It's most interesting, isn't it? The children of Israel, Numbers chapter 21, journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land at Edom. Soul of the people is much discouraged because of the way. They murmured against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And because they murmured, God sent fire as serpents among the people. They bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Oh, the balance came to Moses and said, we've sinned against Jehovah and against thee. Pray unto Jehovah that he take away the fire of serpents from among us. Moses prayed to God, and God said, make thee a fire of serpent and put it on a standard in the midst of the camp. It'll come to pass if a man's bitten when he looks at the serpent of brass, he'll live. Moses took a piece of brass, fashioned it into the likeness of a snake, put it on a pole in the middle of the camp. Verse 9 of Numbers 21 says, and it came to pass if a man was bitten when he looked at the serpent of brass, he lived. Someone says, what's the connection between looking at a piece of brass and hearing snake bites? Same connection there is between being baptized, getting into Christ. None. It's a matter of faith. Why were they healed of snake bite? God said they would be. When? When they did what God said. When do you have remission of sins? When you do what God said for the remission of sins. That he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. To believers, Peter said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins. Yeah, but preacher, what I'm saying is, I've been so bad, I've just... Hey, let's look at that fellow named Saul. Later, of course, the Apostle Paul, writer of a majority of the epistles in the New Testament. Do you remember when you first met him? He's keeping the garments of those who stoned the first Christian martyr to death. Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen? Right. And he entered into every house and bound men and women, cast them into prison as heretics. Well, now somebody said, yeah, but now Paul thought he was doing the right thing. Paul ignored the evidence. Sure, he was sincere. No question about that. But just as most of the Jews, they had alienated themselves from God by their traditionalism, they paid no attention to the prophecies that pointed the way to the Messiah. And these apostles had performed one miracle after another, which would be impossible without the blessings of God Almighty. But Paul, very diligently pursuing what he thought to be the will of God, killing Christians. Can you imagine? You ever do that? Have you been really that bad? I remember that Paul, when he became acquainted with the Lord, he was a penitent man. Ananias came to him, restored his sight, and he said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. And from that point, one of the most faithful apostles. I mean, a diligent servant of the Lord, willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Friend, you can't be too bad for God to save you. Now, if you aren't careful, you can be too good. You see, I can't live a life good enough to obligate God to save my soul. It doesn't work that way. I'm the clay, he's the potter. I'm the sinner, he alone, by his unmerited favor, his grace, can redeem my soul. But the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. The grace of God provides instruction through which I, by faith, can stand in a right relationship with him. You know what Paul said? What is that? Ephesians 2:8? For by grace have you been saved through faith. Now, God is omniscient. He doesn't have faith. No, unmerited favor. Grace is God's part. Well, what do I do with God's grace? Just what Noah did. Noah found grace in the eyes of God, Genesis 6:8. God told him to build an ark, gave instructions. What did Noah do? Verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. What does God call that? By faith. Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. That's Hebrews 11:7. So faith simply complies with the Lord's will. How bad you've been, how good you've been, that has nothing to do with it. Until by faith you are buried with the Lord in baptism. You see, his blood was shed in his death, John 19:34. You're baptized into the death of Christ, Romans 6:3-6. It's at that point that the blood of Christ cleanses your soul. Well, certainly. That's why you come forth out of the watery grave of baptism, a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And you come forth from that watery tomb to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4. You see, you are thus a child of God, no matter how bad you have been. No. It doesn't matter where you've been, how deep into the muck and mire of sin, immorality, ungodliness you may have sunk. If you give your life and faith to the Lord, you're a recipient of his promises. Can I live the Christian life? Friends, the love of God says that you and I can walk in harmony with the Lord's will. We can know the peace that passeth understanding. We can have the contentment that comes with a life fulfilled by the love of God. It is so very, very simple. When you give your life to the Master, that is, believing Him to be the Son of God, turning from the practice of sin, you confess His name before men, you're buried with Him in baptism, all that puts you under the protective custody of the blood of Christ. 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and quite literally, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, keeps on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. That's the only way a sinner such as I can stand in a right relationship with God. He is our mediator. He pleads our cause in the divine presence. No, He doesn't plead my righteousness. He pleads His shed blood on my behalf. And that will work. Say, God bless.